Isn't this a great day to be together, brethren, right? A day that God has commanded us to be together. I was thinking about this as I was putting this message together that, you know, for me, I've had over 2,000 Sabbaths in my life, right? And think even for those who are still relatively young, if, you know, you're 10 years old, you've had over 500 Sabbaths in your life. For those that are, you know, of course, older than me, they've had even more than two Sabbaths in their lives, right? And of course, they're, you know, God has ordained 52 Sabbaths every year, right? Just think about that for a moment. Think about how often God has set apart time for us together. How much he has, you know, set apart time for us to appear before him. How much holy time he has put in to our lives and to, you know, his creation, right? We can often think about something that happens that frequently as something that becomes routine, right? You do something over and over again. You know, think about that, 2,000 times. There was a book a while ago that talks about, you know, to get good at something, you have to do something 10,000 times. And so, you know, this is something that we do frequently. We gather together on the Sabbath. We gather together to worship God, to spend time as he set apart. But it's not something that God intended to be common for us or an afterthought, right? It's not something that he wants us to take as routine. We'll read a couple verses in Isaiah, and there's many more, but I thought this was an interesting one because God talks, you know, very plainly about how he thinks about this day. You turn to Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight," right? That's how God intends for us to think about the Sabbath. And it's hard, right, potentially to think about the Sabbath as a delight if it just becomes something that's routine. And it goes on, it says, "The holy day of the Lord honorable," right? Again, not something you can easily do if you take something for granted, if you think of it as just something that you have to go do every week. And it goes on, "And shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." And it says, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." Right? Think about this. This is a day that God has given us so that we can actually delight in him, that we can think of all that he's done. And then it goes on and it says in this next section what he will do in return. It says, "And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And of course, we know what that heritage of Jacob that he speaks about, right? We know the ultimate fulfillment of that is, of course, eternal life in his family, right? And so, you know, the Sabbath is something that we of course, know much about. It's something that we, of course, do very often, but it's not something that should ever be an afterthought. It's not something that should just become routine or you just go through the mechanics, right? This is God's day, right? This is the day that he set apart. And so today what I want to do is continue on looking at our fundamental belief and continue on looking at our biblical basis of Sabbath worship and why it's so important. This is the last time when I spoke about this. What we looked at was basically why, for most of Christianity, the Sabbath was changed, right? And of course, we know the vast majority of Christianity, and I put some very rough numbers together, and like probably at most 1% of Christians or people who profess to believe in Christ keep the Sabbath day, at most 1%. So think about that. 99 out of every 100 people who believe in Christ, who profess that they believe in Christ, keep a day different than we do, right? And so we looked at why they keep that day differently than we do. And it was very soon after the death of Christ, after the last apostles died, that they began to move away from the seventh-day Sabbath. And in fact, it was only about 330 years, just a little more after the death of Christ, that the vast majority of Christians officially professed that they would no longer keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but keep instead Sunday, right? So turning away from the example that Christ himself set and the example of his, you know, apostles, those men who also walked with him. And we looked at how the Catholics, you know, why they believe that they would turn away from the seventh day Sabbath. And for them, it is very clear, right? They say the Pope has the authority to change those things. He has the authority to change the very day of worship, right? And this is why they believe that they can change from seventh day to Sunday worship. They also argue that that the focus should be more on Christ's resurrection than the rest pictured by the Sabbath. So this is kind of their core argument of why it should the seventh day Sabbath is no longer important. And then we looked at the Protestants and their attempts to justify the changing of the Sabbath. And of course, they can't rely on the authority of the Pope. And so they do try to look at scriptural basis for it. And the three that they typically use, and we'll look at these just in very short, is Galatians 4, 9 through 10. And this is kind of that section. But when you look at Galatians, you see that Paul is not talking about the seventh day Sabbath, but is actually commanding the Galatians not to turn back to worshiping idols, right? He's actually telling them to turn back to the laws of God, not to turn away from the laws of God. And then we see in Romans 14, 5 through 6, and this is another one that is used to justify turning away from the seventh day Sabbath. We see here that Paul again is focusing not on turning away from God's command, was actually focusing on something that Christ focused a lot about, which was not adding more to God's commands. Here, you know, Paul is telling the Romans, don't add on your own rules, your own regulations onto my commands, right? He is saying that God's commands are clear. That is what he intended them to be. And he doesn't intend mankind to either take away nor add on to his commands. And then the last section is Colossians 2, 6 through 17. And again, Paul is arguing not against the Sabbath, but he's actually arguing against Gnostic beliefs. Again, adding things onto God's word that it was not actually there. And it's interesting that in these three section of verses, which is the primary justification for moving away from the seventh day Sabbath, the Sabbath itself is never actually talked about. It's never mentioned in any of these verses. And especially when you look at the whole of the Bible, it would be very hard to believe that God would do away with something he focused on so much, that he talked so much about, without mentioning it clearly and directly. And so this is what we looked at in that message. And you know, as I say, each of these verses were actually telling the churches not to turn away from the Sabbath, but to focus on what God said, right? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't change it, right? And so if anything, I would say that these sections argue even more for focusing on exactly what the Word of God says about the Sabbath. And God's Word, as we'll look at today, is very clear about the seventh-day Sabbath. It's very clear and it's unmistakable when we look at his words. And so today what we'll do is we'll go through the first couple of sections of our fundamental belief, and I'll just read our whole fundamental belief here so give the fuller context. It says, this is fundamental belief number 10. It says, we believe that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. On this day we are commanded to rest from our labors and worship God, following the teachings and example of Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church. And so today what I want to do is just focus on the first part of it, laying the foundation of why the seventh-day Sabbath is so critical and why the Bible is so clear about what day we are to worship God. And so we'll begin on this first section where it says, we believe that the seventh day of the week, right? And again, as we go through it, I believe it'll be clear that there's no mistaking what God intended. He used very clear words that we couldn't change or we couldn't, you know, be confused about in any way. So as we begin this, you know, of course the concept of the seventh day of rest comes right at the beginning of the Bible, right? We all know the Genesis account of creation, right? Genesis One is focused on the creation, the recreation of earth. The first 6 days, of course, of creation, where God puts all of his creation together. And then in starting in chapter 2, it says, and you can turn there to Genesis 2, 1 through 3, we read in verse 1, it says, you know, after God had created everything, including mankind and all the animals, all the stars in the heavens, it says in Genesis 2, 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Right? So again, God has completed his creation, and it goes on and it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And I want to look here at two particular words, and you know, we can overlook them because they're very common to us, and they are very simple words. I'm not really going to say anything in particularly profound here, but there's a profoundness in the simplicity of the exact words that God used. So the first one that I want to look at is sanctified, and this is if you look at Strong's, it's H6942. And it's Kadesh. And so the meaning of it means to be, to make, to pronounce, to observe as clean, to appoint, to bid, to consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow, to make holy or keep holy. Right? And so we look at this word, God set apart the seventh day for a particular purpose, right? And at the very beginning of creation, he tells us what that purpose is, right? That he set it apart because he rested from all of his work. And we'll read further verses about what he means here, but it's very clear that God set apart the seventh day, that it wasn't something that he just did for that one, you know, 7 day period or something that he did once. No, it was something that he intended to happen time and time again, right? He set that day apart. The other one that I think is very interesting here, and again, this is a very simple concept, but I think it's important to reinforce exactly what these words mean, is Strong's H7637, and it's the word seventh. And it's a shvi, is the word. And the interesting thing here is the definition is seventh, but when you look at Strong's, it also makes clear that seventh in this case is what's called an ordinal number. And as the name might imply, ordinal numbers mean that they come in order, right? That they can't be taken out of order. And again, this is a very simple concept, but think about this and the exact words that are used here, right? This is the seventh day. It's not one and seven. It's not somewhere between the first and the seventh. It's not, you know, something that can happen at any time. No, it has to happen after the previous sixth, right? And again, this is a very simple concept, but it's one that's important because this was the very specific word that God chose to use, right? He could have used every seventh, or he could use one and seven, or he could use seven, but he used seventh because he wanted to make sure that it was clear that he wanted 6 days to come before and that this to happen on the seventh day, right, after a set of things have happened. And so this is actually, when we look at ordinal numbers, even in math, these are very important. And you know, if you're using an ordinal number, it has a very clear implication. And so just to throw in some math terms here and to show how important we use, even in the English language, this notion of, you know, seventh or sixth. It says an ordinal number in set theory is one generalization of the concept of a natural number that is described a way to arrange a collection of objects in order, right? That there's a certain ordering to those objects that are implied by an ordinal number. And so, as I said, we see here that what God is saying here at the very beginning of creation is there's a set of things that are to happen in a particular order, right? The first day comes, then the second day, then the third, and so on until the seventh day. And then he took that seventh day, right, that had come after the previous sixth, and set it apart. He set it apart for his own purposes, which he goes on to explain in the rest of his words. But he set it apart for a purpose, something that wouldn't be changed ever, right? And we'll see that more. But it's, again, very simple concept. But when we think about the seventh day and how important it is to God, that he made it very clear that there's no way we can misunderstand what he intended by the seventh day Sabbath. And we see the same notion or the same concept of an ordinal seventh day in the New Testament. We'll read just a couple. You don't have to turn there. You can jot them down. But in Matthew 28, verse 1, and this is after Christ had been crucified, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." So again, this notion that there's something that happens before and happens after, and that they happen in a set order, right? That the seventh day Sabbath after that would come the first day again. And we see the same example in Luke 23:56 and Luke 24:1. It says, "Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." So again, they put it in this order, right? God shows very clearly that the seventh day Sabbath and would end, and then the first day would begin. And so, you know, in these verses, we see, again, him dictating what our week would be, right? This week that hasn't changed from the very beginning of creation, right? That you would have 6 days, and then this seventh day he set apart. And again, this is, you know, very simple concept, but it's very powerful, because when we see it, we are clear on when the Sabbath should be, right? That it's not the first, or it's not the second, or it's not that we can choose. But no, it has to happen on the seventh day if we want to follow the commands of God. And now I want to move on to the second part, and this is where we'll spend most of our time. And the second part of our fundamental belief says, "Is the Sabbath of the Lord our God?" And this is a very important point. Maybe the most important point of this fundamental belief, that this Sabbath is not something that is for man to choose to decide whether they want to observe or not, right? It's not something that God just recklessly did. No, this is a day that's for him, that he set apart for a specific purpose, that he set apart for us, of course, but that he himself set apart. And as we go through these verses, I think you'll see, no mistaking, that God is very clear that he did this, right? He was very intentional that he set this day apart, and that that this day is very important to him. And the first section of scriptures that I want to go through is in Ezekiel 25 through 20, and we won't read these all, but this, in many ways, I find a very interesting set of verses. And there's a few of these, particularly in the Old Testament, and particularly in the prophets, where God takes a very, I think, different tone, very clear tone. And I think as you read it, it's a tone that anyone that's been a parent probably has had with their child, right? Where it's no mistaking what he means here. And so we'll read, beginning in Ezekiel 20, verse 5, it says, "Say to them, thus says the Lord." So very beginning, this is, you know, God himself speaking. It's him speaking, you know, from his perspective. It says, "On the day when I chose Israel," and this is where it begins, is it's very clear in these set of scriptures that God is talking about himself, that he is making very specific choice of words, because he keeps talking in the first person. You'll see, as we read through, how many times he says, "I, my," these very personal words, right? Where, you know, as I said, as a parent, when you're very, want to be very clear with your kids, What do you do? You say, no, this is exactly what I told you to do, or this is what I'm intending you to do, right? And so you can see here that God with the children of Israel is doing this, right? He's making very clear to him, clear to them that he is saying it for himself, that he's not kind of wishy-washy on this, but this is what he is doing. This is what he is saying. And so it goes on and says, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. See, just in this very first verse, how much he's talking about very specific first-person words, right? So he's making clear that these things are important to him as what he's about to say. And he continues on in verse 6, it says, on that day, I raised my hand, right? There was no one else there helping him raise his hand, right? He did it himself. He did it on purpose. In an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. And it goes on, and I'll not read all of these because it's quite a long section of verses, but I'll just read a few more, and then we'll drop down to verse 12. It says, I am the Lord. And then they rebelled against me and would not obey me. And then it goes on, it says, then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them. And then in verse 9, it says, but I acted for my name's sake, right? Again, he's making clear that it's only him. He's very clear that it's not someone helping him. It's not someone influencing him in a certain way, but it's God himself that is doing this. And this says, therefore, I made them go out, right? No one else helped them go out of the land of Egypt. No, God himself did this. And it says, and I gave them my statutes, right? These aren't someone else's that he just copied. These aren't something that he just happened to pick up from somewhere. No, these are what he had given to them, right? And then he said, and showed them my judgments. And then dropping down in verse 12 of Ezekiel 20, it says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, right? Again, referring back to Genesis, this is exactly what he was saying, right? He created the Sabbath. This is his Sabbath. This isn't something for us to decide, do we want to celebrate or not, or do we want to observe or not? Do we want to keep holy? He doesn't need us to do any of those things. No, he made it holy. He commanded us to observe these days. And then it goes on, or the Sabbath day, it goes on and it says, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctified them. And then it goes on in verse 13, it says, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They did not, or they despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Right? So again, this isn't like they could just choose to ignore the Sabbath. I mean, of course they could choose to ignore the Sabbath, but if they did, they defiled his Sabbath, right? It's not for them to decide whether it was holy or not holy. No, if they decided not to observe it in the way God intended for them to or commanded them to, they would be defiling it, right? It's his Sabbath. It's something that he did. And then it says, then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And then in verse 14, it says, but I acted for my name's sake. So saying, you know, the things that he did after, he did for himself. He didn't necessarily do for them, but he did for their for his name. And then dropping down again in verse 16 of Ezekiel 20, it says, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. And then dropping down to verses 19 and 20, it says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. Again, they're his Sabbaths. And they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Right? Think about those words and how much he emphasizes in this set of scriptures that this Sabbath day is not ours, right? This Sabbath day is His. It's His for His own purposes. He can choose exactly, you know, what we are to do on these days. He can choose exactly how we are to keep them. But it's His day, right? It's not our day. And again, you might be able to say naively, you know, someone reading this, that, but this was just a command for the children of Israel, right? Because as we look through these verses, we see that it's very much talked about in the perspective of Him talking to the children of Israel, right? This is who Ezekiel was supposed to be speaking to. But while there are many problems with this notion, you know, we can quickly look at this not being just to the children of Israel at that time, because we see so many places in the New Testament where God is clear that those who believe in Him, believe in Christ, His Son, are Israelites, right? And we'll just look at one of them quickly in Galatians 3, 7 through 9. We see here, it says, this is Paul writing, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Right, and of course we know that as Christians, we are grafted into that family of Abraham. It doesn't matter what, you know, physical descendant you have or physical family you have, that once you are in the spiritual family of God, that you become part of that family of Abraham. You become part of the Israelite nation, not the physical Israelite nation necessarily, but the spiritual nation of Israel, right? And of course, in the family of Abraham, who were the blessings given to, right? They were given to the children of Israel, right? And so we see here quickly that we can't just dismiss these verses in Ezekiel as something that was just applicable to the children of Israel during that time or the physical nation of Israel. But no, this is applied or should be applied by anyone who is in the spiritual family of God. And we'll now turn to another section of verses, which is again emphasizes the importance of this day. You can turn to Exodus 31, and we'll read a number of verses here. But just to give you, you know, a little bit of context, because we can easily forget kind of exactly where these verses are when we don't read them, read large section of scriptures. But here, what we have is Exodus 31 is right before the children of Israel were going to disobey God with the golden calf, right, and build the golden calf. And this is actually right at the very end of when Moses is up on Mount Sinai the very first time. And so this is the very last set of things that God speaks to Moses. And so if we turn to Exodus 31, we'll read starting in verse 12. That's Exodus 31, verse 12. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths,'" again, making clear that this is His day, right? And that it's not just one, it's not just two, but it's every seventh day. It says, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Again, you know, talking about sanctification and the Sabbath. And then going on in verse 14, it says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Anyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." And we can see here how important God takes the seventh-day Sabbath, right? God says that if you are to break this Sabbath, you know, not only will you have spiritually sinned, but you will have a physical punishment of death, right? Instant death in this case, that there was no kind of prolonged, prolonged period of time where you could, you know, justify why you had broken the Sabbath. No, God says that person shall surely be put to death, emphasizing the importance that He put on the Sabbath, right? You can look at the Old Testament laws, and there's actually very few that institute the death penalty, right? And typically those are associated where there is some kind of murder or very high, error that was made. But God puts the Sabbath in that bucket, right? That it's so important to him that he says anyone who breaks the Sabbath, anyone who doesn't keep it as he commands, will be put to death. And then it goes on in verse 15, it says, work shall be done for 6 days, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Again, emphasizing the second time the importance. And then in verse 16, it says, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So again, taking this seventh day command and looking back to what he had done at creation, right? But think of these words that were used in verses 16 and 17. Perpetual, forever, right? These aren't things that are something that just means we'll do it for a while and then stop doing it. No, God intended that these are days, that the Sabbaths are days that we are to keep forever as a perpetual covenant, right? Something that goes on and on without end. Right, and even before, as I mentioned, this is after the Ten Commandments were given, but even before the Ten Commandments were given, before the Old Testament was actually enforced, before God had gathered the children of Israel together with him and personally spoke the Ten Commandments and kind of consummated the Old Covenant. So this is actually before in Exodus 16, we'll read 23 verse 20 through 26. This is actually before the Old Testament where God commands Israel to observe the Sabbath. And so we can read in Exodus 16, 23, it says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. So then he, being Moses, is talking to them about what God had told him to tell the children of Israel. It says, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So this is, he's talking about manna, right? And this, as I said, happened before the Old Testament was actually consummated, before it was put into effect. And so it says, so they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So of course, as we recall in this section of scriptures, every other day, if they would have gathered too much for the next day, it would have stank and it would have had worms in it. But no, God had manna act differently on the seventh day. Right, and then it goes on in verse 25, it says, then Moses said to them, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Right? And so we see here that Moses, even before the Old Testament or the Old Covenant was put into effect, was commanding the children of Israel to observe the seventh day Sabbath to the Lord, right? And that's, for these section of scriptures, the key point is that the Sabbath was something that predated the Old Covenant, right? Of course, we know many people will argue that the Sabbath was done away with in the law of God or the law of Moses. And even if we believe that, which we don't, you can't say that the Sabbath didn't predate the Old Covenant. It's not something that was tied to the Old Covenant. In fact, it was the opposite of that, as we'll read here as we look at the Ten Commandments and read the Sabbath day commandment, is it was actually the reverse, right? That the commandment was given because of what had been put into place beforehand, not that the things that were done beforehand were there only because of the Ten Commandments. And so we see that, you know, well before the Ten Commandments were and the Old Covenant was put into effect, you had this seventh-day command. So now we'll turn, and we'll actually read both of the places where the Ten Commandments are given and read the Sabbath command, because they both make slightly different points. But we'll read here in Exodus 20, verse 8, to begin with. And this is, of course, the Ten Commandments. And this is where God, if you recall, is actually speaking directly to the children of Israel, right? This is the first and only time that God spoke his own voice to the children of Israel. After this, Moses was his spokesman, but here he gave these clear words to the children of Israel directly himself. And so this is Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day," again, as I talked about before, this ordinal day or this ordinal concept of there were 6 days that had to happen before this seventh day. It's not just choose one out of every seven. It says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates." And then verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Right? Here Moses is, or actually God himself is saying that he had created the Sabbath day before this covenant, before these commandments were put into effect, and that he blessed the Sabbath day, right? He hallowed it, and he expected the children of Israel to keep it, to follow his commands, very specifically not doing any labor, right? To keep it holy. But this isn't, as I said, isn't what makes the Sabbath day holy, right? This commandment isn't what sets this day apart. No, he's saying, remember way back at the beginning of creation when I set this day apart, you are to follow it just like I did, right? It's an ordering that's important here, because even if you could argue that the Ten Commandments were done away with or that the Old Covenant was done away with, the Sabbath day would still be in effect because God put it in at the very beginning of creation. And here he says it was so important, right, that what he did at the beginning of creation, that he was going to have one of his Ten Commandments, one of the 10 things that the children of Israel were to focus on. He was going to make it very clear to them that they were to do the same thing that he did at the beginning of creation. And then let's turn to the second place where in the Bible where we find the Ten Commandments. This is in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. And let's look at this. Not read it all because it is primarily the same thing, but there is one different part of it at the end of these verses. And so in Deuteronomy 5, 12, it says, again, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you," right? So this is a direct command from the Lord your God. And it goes on and it talks about 6 days you shall labor, and then on the seventh day that it's a rest, right? A rest not for just you, but for all of those that are within your house, all, even the animals that you have in your house. You were not to have them go and work, you know, any stranger, any of your children or any of your servants. But then in Deuteronomy 5:15, it's a little bit different than what we read in Exodus, right? Of course, Exodus referred back to the creation rest that he had sanctified, or the time in creation that he had sanctified the seventh day. But here in Deuteronomy it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Right? So again, here he is, you know, putting the basis of the Sabbath day command on something that happened before the old covenant was put into effect, or the covenant that he had with the children of Israel. Right? He's saying that I gave you this command for something that I had done before we even had a covenant together. Right, something before I had even, you know, given you these commands. And so we see again this very clear concept that the Sabbath day, the observance of the Sabbath day does not rest in particular on the old covenant, right? It's something that happened before. And of course it was a big part of the old covenant, That's not what I'm saying, but that even if you could argue the Old Covenant was out of effect, that this is something that we were to observe from the very beginning of creation, from before God had given these commandments, the Ten Commandments, to the children of Israel. And he makes very clear in both of the cases where he gives the Ten Commandments that the observance of the Sabbath for the children of Israel rested on something that he had done before the commandments were actually given. And so as we think about that, there's no way we can justify not keeping the seventh day Sabbath. And just a little aside here, because I think it's interesting, another point of having these two different things that God ends the Sabbath day command on, is there are two very clear things that we should be doing during the Sabbath, right? Here, he's telling the children of Israel two different things that they should be focusing on for his Sabbath day, right? Focusing on his creation, the plan that he had for creation. As we went back and, you know, or you could go back and look, you know, he rested because he thought about his creation. He thought that all he had done. And so we, you know, one of the things that we should be doing on the Sabbath is thinking about that, thinking about his creation, thinking about his plan, thinking about all that he has done and all that he will do. And then the second one, which we read here in Deuteronomy, you know, he says, remember the mighty things that I've done for you. Right? And so, of course, one of the ways we can keep the Sabbath holy and we can focus on God during these days is to think about the mighty things that he has done for us. Right? I think it's interesting in these two commands how he gives these two examples of what we are to be thinking about as part of the Sabbath, right? Instead of keeping them whatever way we might want to keep them. And then as we can conclude here, I do want to look at the New Testament, and we'll go into much more details about the Sabbath and in the New Testament and how Christ himself observed him in the next message that I give on the Sabbath. But I do want to conclude here because Christ himself talks very clearly about the Sabbath as well. If you turn to Luke 6:1-5, it says, Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And verse 2 it says, and some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? But Jesus answering them said, have you not read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, right? And of course, as Mr. Lippincott talked about in his message, that, you know, of course, the focus of God and the focus of the Sabbath is on mercy and it's on the weightier things of the law. But here in verse 5, we see very clearly Christ again taking ownership of the Sabbath, right? That it's his day, right? It's for him to decide what is done, and he's been very clear what he intends us to do on the Sabbath day. But here in verse 5 it says, and he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, right? Think about that. Christ, even when he was on earth, claimed ownership over the Sabbath. He said, this is my day. This is the day that I am to have, right? And think about it. If he was the Lord of the Sabbath, is it something that he or the Father would do away with, right? What kind of gift, you might say, would that be, would the Father have given him if he would give it to him only to take it away from him, only to say, well, it's not that important for everyone to observe, right? No, the Father, you know, made Christ Lord of the Sabbath. He gave Christ the Sabbath day for a particular purpose. And Christ, of course, and the Old Testament is very clear what that purpose is. That purpose is for us to set it apart, to keep it separate from the other 6 days, right? The first 6 days of every week. The seventh day we are to keep holy to him, to do things like to remember what he has done for us, to remember his mighty works, to remember his creation, remember what his plan is, what he's doing, you know, in us as his creation, as his new creation. Right, and so brethren, as we wrap this up, we see these clear words from God himself, right? That this Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week, that it's important that we keep it in a particular order, that it's a day that he has claimed for himself, right? He is creation of time itself. He has claimed that this seventh day, one out of every seven, 52 times a year, are for him to decide what are to be done, right? And he's very clear on what we are to do during these days. And so to close, I just want to reread this fundamental belief statement number 10 about the Sabbath. It says, "We believe that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. On this day we are commanded to rest from our labors and worship God, following the teachings and example of Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church."